study for the next 12, 13 weeks on the spiritual disciplines, the spiritual disciplines. So when we think about life and journeying through our Christian life, or when we just think about life in general, life requires discipline. And in life, it's absolutely necessary for us to be disciplined to accomplish anything worthwhile, whether that's music. If you want to be a guitar player, you have to discipline yourself to do that. If you want to be an artist, you have to go through hours and hours and hours of practice of drawing. If you want to do that, sports. I played football in high school, and I can't even count the number of hours that I spent practicing on the field. And to be good at all, I had to practice. I had to discipline myself. I had to discipline my body. And even in relationships, we have to discipline ourselves. We have to make a commitment to learn more about the other person, to grow closer to their heart. Relationships require discipline. So anything worthwhile in life, anything that we wish to accomplish and grow in, it requires discipline. And the Christian life and our Christian journey, it's no different. It's the same. And that's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to read that really briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So Paul compares an athlete, the discipline of an athlete. He has to practice and undergo to be good at anything. He compares the discipline of an athlete to the discipline of the Christian life. To grow in godliness and to be who Jesus wants me to be, it requires discipline. It requires much discipline. So I want to ask you, what disciplines in the Christian life do we have to commit to? What are maybe some spiritual disciplines that you can think of off the top of your head that are required for us to grow in godliness? What would you say? Yeah, Bible study. That's probably the most important, isn't it? Bible study. Yeah, we're going to talk about that here in a minute. What's another one?
Prayer.
Yeah, I would say that's the second most important. Absolutely. Yeah. I hear God's voice through the Scriptures, and I can communicate to God through prayer. I can communicate. It's a two-way communication to my Savior. He communicates to me through the Word, and I communicate to Him through prayer. Yeah. What's another discipline? What'd you say? Focus. Okay. I would include maybe meditation in that, Scripture meditation. It's not, I don't think it's adequate for us to just practice a surface reading of Scripture. But Scripture requires much meditation. It requires years of thinking, of studying, of pondering, of meditation to understand it and to grow in it. So focus, meditation, yeah, absolutely. So we're going to be talking about some of these disciplines that are required to grow in our Christian life. And so the goal of this class, we're going to be talking about these disciplines prescribed to us in the Bible and how they are intended to lead to God's glorification. But not only God's glorification, but our joy. We discipline ourselves to experience ultimate joy in Jesus. And we're going to talk about that here in a moment. But for tonight, we're going to be focusing on three distinct questions. And those are, what is the purpose of spiritual disciplines. Why do we do them? What's the reason for them? We're going to be answering that question. Also, we're going to be talking about what are the spiritual disciplines. We're going to do a brief overview of what they are tonight and aspects of them, aspects of spiritual disciplines. And we're also going to talk about the third question, why? Why do we practice spiritual disciplines? So those are the three questions that we're going to jump into and tackle tonight. So the first question... So the first question that we're going to look at is, what is the purpose of spiritual disciplines? What is the purpose of spiritual disciplines? So when I think about the word discipline, automatically something negative comes in my mind, and maybe you're the same. I have to discipline myself to get up at 4 a.m. to write a research paper. It's not something that's, I think, is automatically fun to discipline myself in that regard. And you could think of, I'm sure, if you wanted to throw work in there, some of you, I'm sure, get up pretty early for work. You got to discipline your body. You have to discipline your mind to do that, and it's not really that fun. So when we think about discipline, a lot of the time a negative perception of it comes within our mind. And I think this is one of the reasons why, and this is important to answer our question, what is the purpose of spiritual discipline? Discipline without direction is drudgery. Discipline without direction is drudgery. When I was 12, actually no, I was 5. I think I started when I was 5. When I was 5 years old, my mom made me practice piano. She made me go to piano lessons, and I absolutely hated it. It was awful. And what made it even worse is I could see out the window of all of my friends playing football and throwing around balls and stuff. And that was much more appealing than sitting on a bench practicing piano. Like it was something that I didn't want to do. And it was because I didn't enjoy it. I didn't enjoy piano lessons because I had no direction. I couldn't see a goal in mind. I had no purpose. I had no reason for doing it. Now, imagine if I was miraculously transported into the future and I saw myself playing the piano like Beethoven or, I don't know, Jim Brickman. Then if my 12-year-old self, if I saw that, if I saw in the future that I would eventually have the ability to do that, then that would have given me a lot more motivation, a whole lot more motivation to discipline myself, to practice direction. So the same is true in our spiritual life. Discipline without direction, discipline without purpose, when I don't know why I'm disciplining myself, in the Christian life, it will lead to drudgery. Bible study becomes really boring when I don't know why I'm doing it. Prayer becomes just a routine thing that we do if we don't know why we're praying or if we don't see an end goal in mind for prayer, something that it's leading toward. So discipline without purpose, discipline without direction in the Christian life will lead to the disciplines being really boring, really mundane. It will lead to us just going through the motions without any meaning whatsoever. The disciplines become a joy, however, when we have direction. When we understand what their purposes are, they don't become just a routine thing. When I know why I do them, the disciplines become a joy when I understand why it is that I'm doing them. Now, take out your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. This is going to be our flagship verse of this study. the verse that this whole study hinges upon, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness." He says, train yourself for godliness. So, we see that our purpose in participating in the spiritual disciplines is godliness, is to be like Jesus. That's our direction. That's our aim. That's why we study the Bible. That's why we pray. That's why we may participate in fasting. That's why we practice confession. That's why we practice evangelism and service and any other spiritual discipline that the Bible prescribes to us, is to build godliness within ourselves, to make us more like Jesus. Now, Jesus makes this point that's very interesting in John chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." No, that's the wrong verse. I wrote down the wrong verse. I'm sorry. No, that's not. Oh, I can't remember the verse that I was getting at. But the verse that I think it's John 14, 3. But it talks about how there's fullness of joy in Jesus, and then and that Jesus' desire is to give that joy to us. So Jesus claims that he has joy, that he has this joy welling up inside of him because he has union with the Father. Jesus has a relationship with God and the Spirit that causes this overwhelming sense of joy and satisfaction. So when all I am is fully like Jesus Christ, when I'm pursuing godliness and I'm being built up like Jesus, I experience a joy that's immeasurable. And the spiritual disciplines are intended to get me to that point. So when we have direction along with the disciplines, they become a joy. They become a joy and not a burden. So that's the purpose of participating in disciplines, is to grow in godliness. And when I grow in godliness, Jesus claims that there's fullness of joy that comes with that. So that's something that we need to remember when we practice prayer or Bible study or fasting or whatever it may be. So let's talk about, just for a few minutes, what are the spiritual disciplines? What are the spiritual disciplines? The spiritual disciplines are those practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are things like, and we've already mentioned some of these. These are what we're going to be talking about throughout this study. But Bible study, prayer, worship, evangelism, serving, stewardship, fasting, scripture meditation, journaling, and continuous education, continuous learning. Those are some of the disciplines that the Bible talks about. They're practices that are found within Scripture that promote my spiritual growth. Now, just a few aspects of what they are, what spiritual disciplines are. There are personal and interpersonal spiritual disciplines. Sometimes the Bible tells me to pray by myself. The Bible commands me to pray personally, alone. And a lot of the times Jesus in his earthly ministry, he would go out to desolate places and he would pray. He would pray to God alone. And there are also times within Scripture that the Bible commands us to pray corporately, to pray together. So there's personal spiritual disciplines that the Bible commands me to do by myself alone that will strengthen and sharpen me and help me grow in Jesus. And there are also disciplines that are corporate, that are interpersonal. So spiritual disciplines are activities. They're not attitudes. They're activities They're not attitudes. They're things that you do. They are things that you do that lead to right attitudes, that lead to right ways of thinking. So prayer is something that I engage in. Prayer is something that I do. Joy is not something that I do. Joy is something that I experience. Prayer is intended to, one of the intentions is to lead to joy. It's to lead to a godly attitude. So spiritual disciplines are activities. They are things that I physically commit to with the hopes, in the goal of leading to a godly attitude like joy. So they're activities. They're not attitudes. Thirdly, they are biblical activities. They're biblical activities. We can't call everything that we do a spiritual discipline. I've heard people say, oh, my church is, or my spiritual discipline is fishing on Sunday morning and being out on the lake. I've actually heard that several times. And people actually say that I discipline myself and I experience God when I am out in the lake or in creation. Well, that may be all well and good, and God wants us to experience His creation, but that's not necessarily a spiritual discipline. Spiritual disciplines are those practices, those activities that are prescribed to us in Scripture. We go to Scripture as our authority to locate the disciplines, what God wants us to do to grow in godliness. They're biblical activities. It's not spiritual. You can't say like fishing or gardening or something like that is a spiritual discipline. They're disciplines that are found within Scripture. And fourthly, spiritual disciplines, the ones that we find in Scripture, they're sufficient for godliness. They're sufficient for godliness. Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. So Paul says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So Scripture, since it's breathed out by God, gives the guidance Christians need for growth and maturity. And Scripture claims that those practices that we find within Scripture are sufficient. Are all we need to live a godly life, to grow in godliness. So these practices, these disciplines that we find within Scripture are sufficient. They are all that we need to develop a relationship with God, to grow in godliness, and to be like Jesus. So what we're going to talk about in this class and in this series, all of these disciplines, these are what the Bible says that we need to develop our relationship with God. They're sufficient for godliness. And lastly, what are the spiritual disciplines? And this is very important. They're means. They're not ends. They're means. They're not ends. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. This was one of the mistakes of the Pharisees. They viewed spiritual disciplines as the ultimate goal, not as means to reach a goal. Let's read what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So a person is not automatically godly just because they practice spiritual disciplines. That was the mistake of the Pharisees. They practice the spiritual disciplines, they practice the spiritual disciplines as the end goal. And they thought that, well, since I pray, since I fast, that automatically makes me godly. No, the spiritual disciplines are avenues, are means in which we are trying to reach a goal. And that goal is godliness. That goal is a transformed heart. That goal is a transformed mind. I'm not a godly person just because I do Bible study. I'm not a godly person just because I pray every day. I'm not a godly person just because I may fast all the time. All of those spiritual disciplines are means, they're avenues, they're vehicles that are intended to get me to the ultimate goal, which is godliness, which is Christ-likeness, which is a state in which I am like Jesus. So if I'm practicing Bible study or prayer or whatever, and my heart is not changed, and my heart is not transformed, that doesn't mean I'm a godly person. I'm not doing it correctly. So the spiritual disciplines are means. They're avenues. They're vehicles to get me to my ultimate goal, which is godliness, which is Christ-likeness. So lastly, the last question that we're going to talk about tonight is, why practice the spiritual disciplines? Why do we do this? Why do we practice the spiritual disciplines? So first of all, of course, it's commanded. It's commanded that we study Scripture. It's commanded that we pray. It's commanded that we participate in evangelism and share our faith. That's in fact one of the really the primary purposes of the church is to bring lost souls to Jesus. And it's not just the preacher's job. It's not just the elder's job to do that. All Christians are priests. All Christians are evangelists. And all Christians are commissioned by God to share their faith. All Christians are commissioned by God to serve, to serve the needs of humanity, and to participate in all of the spiritual disciplines. So they're commanded. That's why we practice them. So another reason why we practice the spiritual disciplines, it's because they're a means of our sanctification. They're a means of our sanctification. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." So the will of God is for us to be made holy, to be sanctified. And that's what sanctification means, roughly, is to be made holy, to be made like Christ. And that's the will of God for our lives. And God works in our lives. God works in our lives through our efforts, through our spiritual disciplines. And He gives us grace to be who He wants us to be. So they're the means of our sanctification. They're the means of us being made holy. That's why we practice them, and that's why that they are so important. So another reason why we practice them is because they are the means of receiving God's graces. They're the means of receiving God's graces. All along our Christian journey, as we venture into the Christian life, and as we develop, as we continue to grow, the Bible teaches that we are showered with graces, with God's graces all along the way. Receiving God's grace is not just a one-time event whenever we're baptized and contact the blood of Jesus. The Bible teaches that we're showered with God's graces all along our Christian journey, all along our Christian life. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people from His own possession who are zealous for good works. So it's a gift of God's grace that He continually transforms us throughout our Christian journey. And He showers us with grace all along the way. So we receive God's gift of grace. We receive these graces throughout our Christian life through the spiritual disciplines. In Psalm 119, 105, a psalm that we've all heard many times, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. As I understand and adhere to God's word, I'm continually transformed. As I give myself more and more and more to a knowledge of God, and my heart is transformed from the inside out through my knowledge of God, that's a gift of grace. That's a gift that God is giving to me. So in me studying Scripture, in me practicing that spiritual discipline of Bible study and being transformed through the Word of God, it's the means of receiving that grace that God wishes to shower upon me. So practicing these spiritual disciplines, they're the means of receiving these graces that God wishes to shower upon me all throughout my Christian journey and through my Christian life. So another one, we practice the spiritual disciplines to fulfill my life's purpose. I'm practicing these disciplines to fulfill why I was created. My life's purpose, what I was created for, is to glorify my Creator, is to bring glory, to make my Creator known in all fullness and in all truth throughout the world, is to glorify the name of Jesus. And I'm equipped to do that. I'm equipped to glorify the name of God through the spiritual disciplines. So in practicing these, I'm equipping myself to fulfill my life's purpose, to be who Jesus wants me to be. And so I practice the spiritual disciplines to fulfill why I was created, my life's purpose. And lastly, we practice the spiritual disciplines to experience greater satisfaction in God. And I firmly believe that the Bible teaches that the closer I come to the heart of God, the closer I grow to God, the more of the fullness of joy I experience. And the more I practice these disciplines and allow my heart to be transformed by them, the more joy comes, the more peace that passes understanding comes, the more I give myself to these disciplines. I experience a greater satisfaction in the presence of God as I discipline myself and as I grow with God in that way. So those are just a few introductory questions that I think are important to get us thinking about the spiritual disciplines. Next week, we're going to be talking about Bible study, Bible intake, and hopefully we'll talk about some principles that will help us in our daily Bible reading and in our daily Bible study, and then we'll go from there talking about each of the disciplines. But for a few moments, we have a few more minutes. I have a few discussion questions here. Maybe we can have some interaction. Describe a godly person you know who has reached spiritual maturity through discipline. And which practical spiritual discipline has he or she practiced? Somebody who you know that has reached maturity through spiritual discipline, and which one of those disciplines has he or she practiced and has transformed their life, what would you say? Sure. Yeah. Yeah.
Tell the person's praying hard.
Yeah. Right.
Saying phrases over and over and over.
Right. Right. Yep. Yep. Yeah, you can tell when a prayer is sincere, when it's from the heart. Yeah, absolutely. Yes, Gary. Yeah. 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 I'm still working on that. Yeah. 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 That's a great point. That makes me think of there was this old Irish politician. I can't remember his name. But he used to brag that he remembered the names of over 50,000 people. And when I first heard that, I was like, how in the world do you do that? And he always said, you know, it's not because I'm good with names. It's just because I practice at it. I work at it. When I meet a person, I say their name over and over again. I remember it that way. Yeah, that's a really good point. Anything else? So here's another question. Got a few more minutes. There are consequences, of course, in being spiritually undisciplined. What would you say these are? Many consequences that come when a person refuses to be disciplined. And engage in spiritual disciplines. What are those consequences? What would we say?
Laziness.
Yeah, apathy. Right, yep. A loss of interest, lack of interest in a goal or a task. Yep. Mm-hmm. Laziness. And what happens when the whole of the church is apathetic or lazy and is not disciplined? Cause of Christ is not going to be advanced. Yeah. So spiritual disciplines are extremely important for what we are trying to do as a congregation, is to seek and save the lost, to evangelize this community, and to bring lost souls to Jesus. Discipline is directly connected to that purpose. It's directly connected to our life's goal, our life's mission. Yeah. What else? What's another consequence that comes when we're not disciplined? Yeah.
You may be trying to act like somebody is disciplined.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Hypocrisy. Yep, absolutely. Hypocrisy. Like the Pharisees. Absolutely. It's another consequence of being spiritually undisciplined. Yeah, Gary. Ah, yes, okay. Yes. False doctrines could easily creep into the church if we are not disciplined Bible students. If we have just a surface knowledge, a surface level knowledge of Scripture, false doctrine could easily creep into the church. And we live, of course we know, we live in a culture today that gets a bad taste in their mouth when they even hear the word doctrine. But we read the Bible and we see how important doctrine, and all doctrine is teaching. It's right teaching. It's the teaching that Jesus wants us to adhere to. So when we're lazy or we're apathetic, False doctrine can easily creep into a church, into the church, when we're not disciplined. We're not disciplined Bible students. Yeah, absolutely. So one last question, and then we'll wrap up. In 2 Peter, I'm going to go ahead and turn there real quick. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, it says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge, now get this, with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. So we'll end right here, but I think it's very interesting to note that self-control comes before godliness. Self-control comes before godliness. If I want to fulfill my life's purpose and be who Jesus wants me to be, self-control comes first. I must be disciplined. Thank you for your comments and your attention, and we'll continue next week.